From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 20. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. We are engaged in a great war with the Philistines of evil. Every weapon within our reach must be used. Preaching, teaching, praying, giving, all must be brought into action, and talents which have been thought too mean for service must now be employed. Coulter and axe and mattock may all be useful in slaying Philistines. Rough tools may deal hard blows, and killing need not be elegantly done, so long as it is done effectually. Each moment of time, in season or out of season, each fragment of ability, educated or untutored, each opportunity, favorable or unfavorable, must be used, for our foes are many, and our force but slender. Most of our tools want sharpening. We need quickness of perception, tact, energy, promptness, in a word, complete adaptation for the Lord's work. Practical common sense is a very scarce thing among the conductors of Christian enterprises. We might learn from our enemies if we would, and so make the Philistines sharpen our weapons. This morning, let us note enough to sharpen our zeal during this day by the aid of the Holy Spirit. See the energy of the Papists. How they compass sea and land to make one proselyte. Are they to monopolize all the earnestness? Mark the heathen devotees. What tortures they endure in the service of their idols. Are they alone to exhibit patience and self-sacrifice? Observe the prince of darkness. How persevering in his endeavors. How unabashed in his attempts. How daring in his plans. How thoughtful in his plots. How energetic in all. The devils are united as one man in their infamous rebellion, while we believers in Jesus are divided in our service of God and scarcely ever work with unanimity. Oh, that from Satan's infernal industry we may learn to go about like good Samaritans, seeking whom we may bless.
Let's
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. On today's program, Dr. Cairns commences his second message dealing with Romans chapter 8. The text is verse 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." First of all, Dr. Cairns defines the terms which Paul employs in the text. An incorrect understanding of what the Apostle meant can lead to the heresy of making justification dependent on sanctification, a concept completely contrary to the Bible's teaching. Now Dr. Cairns brings the opening portion of this message entitled, Freed Forever from the Curse of the Law.
We're turning this evening to Romans chapter 8, reading the first four verses of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, the first four verses. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His own precious word for His name's sake. We come this evening in our studies in Romans chapter 8 to the second verse, which reads, and notice from the very first word, for the first word, as we will understand as we get into this, is crucial to the understanding of the text. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Every time a preacher comes to a text, he has a job to perform. I have to confess that when I have spoken to preachers about this, they look at me as if I have suddenly grown horns or have started speaking double Dutch. And I am amazed at the number of times that preachers come to a text and they fail to perform the most fundamental duty of not only a preacher, but anybody coming to the text of Scripture. When you come to a portion of Scripture, especially if you're going to get up to preach upon it, obviously, before you get sermon outlines and points and all the rest of it, there is this question that must be asked and answered. What does it mean? In plain English, what does this text mean? Now, in order to establish that, you read the context. You try to understand the general argument. You look carefully at the words that are employed, whether in Hebrew in the Old Testament or Greek in the New Testament, and find out how they are used and where they're used. And you look at the phrases. You've got to get into those things. And when you've done all those things, then you come again to the crucial question, what does the writer intend to say? Not what do I want to make him say? What does the writer intend to say? Now, very often that is such an easy job that people do it without really going through consciously all the steps that I have talked of tonight. But there are times when asking the question, what does this mean, is not an easy question to answer. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 is a classic example. I said this morning that this is a text that poses immense difficulties for any preacher who has the audacity, temerity, or perhaps if you're Irish, downright stupidity, to try to do it in public. Anyway, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the terms in relation to their context and the overall argument. Then when we've got through the terms that Paul uses, we'll try to leave time to look at the teaching that the whole text presents. Now, I have to tell you right away, and I hope this doesn't put you off, but I have to tell you that once again I'm going to ask you to do something that isn't normally done in churches nowadays. That is, I'm not only going to ask you to stay awake for the song service, I'm going to ask you to stay awake for the sermon. And I'm going to ask you not only to stay awake, but to think. And we're going to think of these terms. Now, as soon as you read this text, you'll see that Paul uses some very strange-sounding terms. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. You can read it very easily. As soon as I stop to ask you, what does it mean? You're in difficulty. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Easy to read, easy to say. What does it mean? What is it? Then the law of sin and death, especially in the light of what Paul has just written in Romans chapter 7. What is this law of sin and death? Now, when you've read all the possibilities, they come down into two main possibilities, and the others you can take as offshoots from them. Now, I'm going to deal with the first one because this is what you're most likely to hear. This is what you're most likely to be taught in Bible-believing and Reformed circles. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is that new governing, controlling principle of the Holy Ghost when he regenerates a person makes him a new creature, gives him spiritual life in Christ, and then starts to sanctify him. That is the new principle of life in a believer. And then the law of sin and death, we are told, is the very same, just slightly different in words, but the same meaning as Romans 7:23, which, remember, is in the same context, where he speaks of the law of sin which is in my members. So the first way of looking at this is that the law of sin and death is a reference to that principle of sin and evil, that controlling or governing principle that we were born with, that would lead us away from God and into sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, then, would be the opposite to that. It's the new governing principle that the Holy Ghost introduces by regeneration and that he employs in sanctification. Now, if that is the meaning of these terms, then the message of the text is that it's the answer to the cry of chapter 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here is the answer, that the Holy Spirit of God comes to reign in the heart that he regenerates. He comes to reign in that heart with a new controlling power to make believers holy from what one great writer called, make them holy and free from the dominion of the flesh and the tyranny of death. So there you have it. Now, for that interpretation, I can give you a long list of very illustrious names in the history of Orthodox Christianity. When I say that that was the view of John Calvin, I'm telling you that any time Calvin speaks, you'd better listen. Not only the view of John Calvin, the view of one of my favorite Scottish commentators, John Brown of Edinburgh. The view of a great European commentator and theologian, Frederick Godet. The view of my favorite American theologian, W.G.T. Shedd. It's the view of my next favorite American theologian, W.S. Plummer. It's a view of a great Lutheran like R.C.H. Lenske, John Murray of Westminster, a Scotsman actually who spent his time teaching in Westminster, and I could go on down the line. A great line of people, mighty men of God, great exegetes and scholars, and this is their view. So this is the first great general view. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is that new principle of holiness that the Holy Spirit introduces into a man whereby he overcomes the law of sin and death, that is the law of sin in the members, and rescues him from the dominion of the flesh and the tyranny of death. There are some people, of course, and they go to a greater extreme. They're not among the men that I have mentioned, but they would say this teaches the sinless perfection. You look at Romans 7, you've got the Christian, and he is in bondage. And then you come into Romans 8, and now he's in victory. And this law of sin and death is something from which he's completely freed. So they call this entire sanctification. And they are freed entirely from the very principle of sin within them. They are now sinlessly perfect. That is a second blessing, many of them call it. It is a higher level of spirituality than many Christians reach to, though all Christians should reach to it. That is the view. Now, obviously, that last view is, I want to be very delicate, and being an Ulster man, I have to work hard at expressing myself vehemently, but it is pure, unadulterated rubbish. It is not teaching sinless perfection. And there's one simple way to prove that. This is not speaking about an elite among God's people. This is speaking of all of God's people. And if it's teaching sinless perfection, it's saying that everybody who's saved is sinlessly perfect. And of course, that's not the view that these people are espousing. It's not teaching sinless perfection at all. The usual view of the men of the kind I have mentioned already is that the Holy Ghost frees believers from the controlling power of sin, and that this is the ground of their sanctification, and it's the proof of their justification. Now, I have to say that at first glance, that makes good sense. First of all, let me make this clear. It is absolutely true that when the Holy Ghost regenerates a man, he makes him a new creature. He introduces into his life a new governing principle. When the Holy Ghost regenerates a man and brings him to faith in Christ, by doing so, he does provide the ground of his growth in grace, his holiness, and his sanctification. And he does, by making him holy, give the evidence of an inward work of grace that he is a justified believer. That is all true. The question is it what this text is saying? Now, at first glance, it seems to make absolutely good grammatical sense. Look at the end of verse 1. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit essentially has regenerated them and has given them a new principle of holiness. So it makes good sense, apparently, to say they're not walking after the flesh anymore, they're walking after the Spirit, because the Spirit has come and given them a new principle of holiness, a new power to live in holiness and overcome the flesh. The question is that what Paul intended? Is that the logical connection? And I think that it's not. As I think I'll prove that very clearly in a moment. The real connection here is verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. For verse 2. Now I want you to get that. That's crucial to the understanding of this text. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For this, I will suggest, is the reason for verse 1. This is why he can say, verse 1, there's no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, if this text means what John Calvin and all those other men say it means, then, and of course, they will shy away from this, and I'll deal with how they answer this. But then the obvious meaning of the text would be, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus because of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, I want you to understand that, because as soon as you put it that way, you realize this entire way of looking at the text must be wrong. Because this makes justification dependent on sanctification, which is the very opposite to what Paul is teaching throughout the book of Romans. Sanctification is the fruit of justification. Sanctification is the evidence of justification. But sanctification is never the cause of justification.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.